Our God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts once more this evening, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see the wonderful truths contained here in your word, that you give us ears to listen, and Father God, that we would take on board what we hear this evening and apply it to our lives, both speaker and listener alike. Be amongst us now as we turn to your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible with you this evening, James chapter 1. We began a new series in James a couple of Sunday evenings ago with an introduction. If you missed out, then get yourselves on the website and listen in and find out where we're going and what we're doing. You'll pick it up as we go, I'm sure, as well. The main theme is faith that works. And listen to these words from James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. Friday, the 7th of July, 1497. Who was around? Jeff, how did I know that? He put his hand up. Anybody know what happened that day? Testing you all now, am I? Pastor putting you on the spot. Well, a group of Portuguese sailors spent a night in prayer, dedicated to the task they were about to do, but recognizing they could not do it without the power of God with them. The next day, they set out on a voyage to circumnavigate the southernmost tip of Africa. Some 80 million tons of water per second sweep down the east coast of Africa, hit the Atlantic head on. It's little wonder the ancient sailors called these dangerous swirling waters the Cape of Storms. Vasco da Gama had been sent by the Portuguese king to find the way to India by sea. Da Gama had studied the chart, set sail with four ships around the Cape. On Saturday, 18th November, the dreaded promontory came into sight. Then over the course of a number of attempts, they tried to get round the Cape, but they couldn't make it. The wind was dead ahead. They failed. At last, on Wednesday, the 22nd of November at noon, he was successful, having the wind astern. As he rounded the Cape, Da Gama looked landward and cried, "No longer will you be called the Cape of Storms, but now Bueno Esperanza." How's that, Maureen? Does that sound okay? The Cape of Good Hope. They prayed and they persevered. And they achieved their purpose. They completed the task through their persistence. James encourages us in our text this evening that faith perseveres. You'll remember from our introduction 2 weeks ago that James speaks of a faith that works. We're called to take our faith and to put it into action. And straight away in his letter, he takes us to the first of the actions for our faith. We are to persevere. And we're going to keep going in the good times and in the hard. We're looking over these coming weeks at a number of different ways to put our faith into action. You may remember that I suggested Wearsby would outline the book differently from the way we are doing it. And he speaks of chapter 1 being about the mature Christian being patient in testing. And if you like, for Wearsby, he would suggest that the chapter 1 splits into two. Trials on the outside, which we will consider this evening, and then temptations on the inside, which we'll look at in 2 weeks' time. James suggests this evening that trials actually help us. They test our faith, developing perseverance, which helps us to reach maturity in Christ Jesus. Then after we have learned to persevere, we discover in verse 12 that we receive a reward, the crown of life. How can we learn to persevere under trial then? For most of us, when trial comes, we want to close the door. We want to pull down the blinds and we want to hibernate behind the sofa until after the trial has passed. Or maybe that's just me and my fearful state. I don't know. Yet James says that faith perseveres. And he gives five key means to persevering through trials here. He begins in verse 2 by speaking of a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's worth remembering that James is writing to a group of people. A group of people who he refers to as my brothers. And this follows his greeting in verse 1 when he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James is writing to Jewish Christians, as we thought last time. They've been scattered by persecution and they're undergoing tough times. He clarifies in verse 12 what this term, my brothers, means. He refers to those who love God. We're talking here about people who love our Father in heaven. People who are our brothers and our sisters in Christ Jesus. And James knows all that they are going through. He's experienced much himself. And he knows that they will continue to suffer much and face trials. Christians suffer. Christians face trials. That's the truth. If anyone has ever told you that you can come to Christ and life will be easy from that moment on, then I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that they have misled you. The idea that somehow when you become a Christian, you ought to be free from trouble is just not true. The idea that somehow when you become a Christian, if your faith is strong enough, you won't have any difficulties, you won't have any failures, you will keep well and live well and earn well and have everything you want, is just not true. James is writing to a group of believers here, and he knows that they have gone through many trials and are still going through trials. Just look at his words there in verse 2. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say if you will face trials. He says when you will face them. He knows they're coming. And James doesn't hide this. He doesn't package it all up neatly. He says expect struggles. And he also knows that they will come in various shapes and sizes. He speaks of many kinds of trial. The original word means various or varicolored. Some trials come because we're human. Sickness. Accidents, disappointments, bereavements, loneliness. Others come because we are Christians. Satan is against us. Remember, he asked God if he could test Job to see if he truly did fear and love God. Every believer is going to face trials of some kind or another during their days, and we have to expect them. More than that, James says that we have to have a faith that perseveres through trial. How can you persevere? By considering it pure joy, says James. Oh, when you face trials, there's a tough one, isn't it? Consider it pure joy when you face a trial. But outlook determines attitude. And attitude determines action. So often in life, we are defeated before we start simply because of our attitude and our outlook. If you wake up in the morning and think, oh, today is going to be a rotten day, then I have to tell you there's a pretty good chance that's how it's going to turn out. That's the truth. But if we wake up and we say, God is with me, this is going to be a great day. then your outlook and your attitude will help you more positively move through the day. That doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. They still may come, but you're better able to face them. James is encouraging his readers to have the right attitude. He says, consider it pure joy. And that word for consider means to evaluate. It means to think forward. It means to look at the whole process of what is happening before you and where it's going to end up. So we don't simply look at the trial in front of us, but we consider where it will take us and how it will change us. We look for the benefit that it will bring to us. And that's a hard thing to do. Jesus suffered so that he could save us. Peter tells that to us in 1 Peter 2:21. And then he says in 4:12 that we should not be surprised by suffering. James says, consider the trials you face and use them to grow. Wearsby mentioned him already. He suggests in his little commentary that if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value material and physical more than spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better. We need to have a joyful attitude. When trials come, then we give thanks to God and we take on that joyful attitude. We look at trial through the eyes of faith. Well, how can we do that? Now, James tells us next in verse 3, he says that we have to have an understanding mind. An understanding mind. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The Greek word for know here literally means to know through experience. To know through experience. Personal knowledge gives us the information needed to evaluate our trials so that we can look forward to the joy. These believers have already experienced trials and they have come through them with their faith intact. And we've all come through trials of various types in our own life and in our own faith, and our faith is still intact. We know from personal experience that we can survive the trials. I could ask each one of you this evening to relay your stories of walking as believers in this world and facing trials of sickness and of accident, of loneliness, of job loss. And you could tell me, I'm sure, how the Lord brought you through the other side. It might not have been easy, but he walked with you and he led you through. James says you're to use your mind to remember what you've already been through. We know that God uses trials to perfect our faith and to make us stronger believers. And of course, faith perseveres through trials because we understand in our minds what's going on. God is testing us to prove our faith. God has a purpose in testing us. God always wants to bring out the best. Satan, however, tempts us to bring out the worst. Testing is something like the refining of a metal. It produces a better product through the process. Peter in his letter, we've just recently finished it, haven't we? Peter alludes in 1 Peter 1:7 that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are tested so that our faith can keep growing to maturity. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to be more like Jesus. He wants us to be mature believers. God's not testing us to see if we have faith. He is trying to grow that faith within us. And that's what James means when he says the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And that word could also be translated as endurance. And if you think of an athlete, you can maybe build up the picture here. If you've ever wanted to run a great distance, you start off at a lesser distance, and then over time you build it up, gradually increasing the distance and your speed. That way the muscles that are built up gradually within you as they face the resistance of attempting to run further and faster. In the same way, when we endure trials by faith,
our faith is stronger for the next trial that will come our way. We know that we can endure because we've already been through various trials already. And when we endure trials by faith with joy, it brings glory to our Lord and Saviour. God allows increasingly greater trials in our lives to increase our endurance for greater ministry and for greater joy. For the more difficult the battle is, the sweeter the victory. When you come out of a difficult trial, you can rejoice that God has delivered you through it. That proves Him to be trustworthy. It strengthens your faith. Faith perseveres. Understanding that trials produce perseverance leads us to having a surrendered will. A surrendered will, verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The King James translates that first bit, let patience have her perfect work. The ESV puts it, and let steadfastness have its full effect. James informs his readers that they have to let perseverance finish its task. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. If we resist Him, He chastens us into submission. But if we submit to Him, then He can accomplish His work in us and through us. He's not satisfied with a halfway job. God wants a perfect work. He wants a finished product, one that is mature and one that is complete. Submitting to God does not necessarily mean, though, passively enduring it without praying for relief. Paul prayed, you'll remember, that God would remove his thorn in the flesh. He only stopped praying when God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Being submissive to God does not necessarily mean that we do not take steps to remedy the problem. If the trial is a loss of a job, it is right in dependence on the Lord to seek another job. If the trial is an illness, it is right not only to pray, but to seek medical help. If it's a difficult circumstance, it's not necessarily wrong to try and change that circumstance, but it all comes down to our attitude before God. We do things not independently, but by prayer and through faith in Him. And notice that God has a wonderful result in mind for this work of perseverance. He wants us to be mature and complete. God's goal for our life is maturity. We want that for our own children, don't we? Those of us who are parents. We don't want them to be babies forever. As much as that Phoebe's stage, they are a joy and a delight. We want them to grow. And as much as Michael's and Jonathan's stage, they're still a delight. We still want them to grow and to mature. And when they get even to Andrew and Rebecca's age, you still want them to grow and to mature. The difficulty comes, though, in that stage. When you get to my stage in life, is that you're looking forward, not looking forward in the happy sense, but you're looking ahead to the fact that because they're reaching maturity, that they're going to leave home and build their own lives and their own families. That's what we want for our children, isn't it? And that's what God wants for us. He wants to build us up to maturity. He wants us to grow to completeness. Now, reaching maturity, of course, doesn't mean that you can arrive at a state of sinless perfection or perfect maturity in this life. Rather, the idea is that you will become spiritually mature, that you will become well-equipped for the purpose that God created you, that you would show forth the fruit of the Spirit in your daily life. James says that trials will make us complete. God wants you to be well-rounded, fully put together spiritually. The flip side, of course, of being complete is that we will lack nothing. God takes His word and He takes trials in order to bring about spiritual maturity in your life and in mine. The call for us is to submit. The call for us is to surrender our will, to allow God to do His work in our lives even when it is tough and it is difficult. Of course, when we experience trials, we find it difficult to have a joyful attitude. We find it difficult to have an understanding mind. We find it difficult to have a surrendered will. Humanly speaking, we do not want trials. We don't want to stand through them. It hurts us too much. Even knowing that God is at work does not always make it easier to accept and to allow.
What we need is wisdom. The practical insight needed to face the circumstances of life. You'll not be able to maintain the first three elements of a living faith unless God gives you more than just your human faculties to work with. We need a believing heart. A believing heart. When we're struggling on our own, we need God's strength and God's wisdom. Trials have a way of enhancing your prayer life, don't they? You ever been through a trial? Does that not get you on your knees? And if it doesn't get you on your knees, I need to ask you the question, why on earth not? Because when we are faced with trials and difficulties and struggles, the only thing we can do is cry out to God to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to work our way through. Trials drive us to our knees to call on God for what we do not have and what we so desperately desire. God's intention is that we would recognize the bankruptcy of our human reason. So James tells his readers in verse 5 and verse 6 here that they are to pray and they are to ask God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Why does James tell them to ask for wisdom? Why not ask for strength or for grace or for deliverance? Simply because we need the wisdom to help us understand what God is doing and why he's doing it. We need wisdom to help us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory. You see, humanly speaking, we do not know all of the ways of God, do we? Humanly speaking, we like to live nice, cozy, ordered lives. We don't like trials. We don't like heartache. We don't like pain. Dare I say it, we don't like the refining work that God is doing in our lives. It's hard work. And yet James calls for us to look to God in our trials and to ask for his wisdom, that we might gain an understanding of what he's doing in and through us, that we may gain an understanding of the end result of this present trial, that we may gain an understanding of how God is bringing us to maturity. So we pray for wisdom, but we do so with great faith. We are to pray believing that God will hear and God will answer. Scripture tells us that God calls for us to come to him and to pray to him. And we should come expecting an answer from God. We don't need to come to God thinking that he's going to scold us, or he's going to tell us off, because he delights in his children being in his presence, bringing all of their cares and their concerns and their worries before him. And God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. It might not be the way you want him to answer. It might not be the yes you're looking for. It may be a no. It may be a, hey, you need to wait a little while. But God always answers our prayer. A request for wisdom. It should be offered in confident trust in God. We're not to doubt. That's what James says. When we doubt, we simply continue to struggle and to get tossed about. James says in verse 7 that a believer who doesn't think God will answer his prayer is unstable. God answers prayer. Now let me just remind you, as if you need reminding, that this doesn't mean we get all we want. This isn't the health and wealth and prosperity gospel here. From Scripture we know that God answers prayer according to his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. We can endure a trial. We can persevere through it when we pray and when we ask God for his wisdom. When we must pray, though, with faith, through a believing heart. And then we see that to persevere, as well as having that joyful attitude, that understanding mind, that surrendered will and that believing heart, that we need to come with a humble spirit. A humble spirit. Verse 9 to 11 speak of the poor Christian rejoicing. James's readers were scattered believers. They were facing persecution, probably lacking many things. The poor Christian may have nothing in this material world to rejoice about, but they can rejoice in the fact that they're exalted in the spiritual realm and they're standing before God. They may be hungry, but they have the bread of life. They may be thirsty, but they have the living water. They may be poor, but they have eternal riches. They may be cast aside by men, but they have been received by God. They may have no home here, but there is a glorious home in the life to come.
in this life we may have trials, but God is using them to perfect us. And so we are to come humbly before God. He speaks of the wealthy here as well. The rich likewise are to come with humble spirit. They don't face trials in relation to poverty. The trials they experience help them realize that their possessions can't buy true happiness. They can't buy the contentment they've been looking for, that their dependence is on the true riches of God's grace. That's where the humble spirit comes in for the rich. So whether we have much or whether we have little, we are to trust in God's provision and not in our possessions. In times of trial, we persevere with humility, trusting in God for all things. James finishes these verses with a beatitude. He knows that the Lord gave these as part of his sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." He reminds his readers that although they're facing trials, God is refining them through those trials. He is testing them to prove their faith. He is bringing them to maturity through the tests of life. And when they stand fast, they will receive two things. They will grow in their Christian character in the here and now. And one day, they will come to receive the crown of life as well. What's God doing in our midst? He's growing our character, our Christian character here and now. And he's preparing us for the crown that we will receive when we stand before him. Friends, trials are hard. None of us like them. None of us want them. None of us go looking for them. Yet God uses trials to bring us to maturity, to make us more like Jesus. Satan brings temptation to draw us away from God. So we will see next time that faith resists. Today, the reminder is that faith perseveres. When we trust God, we know that he has his best plans for us. He's not testing us to trip us up. Rather, he's using the trials that we face to refine us, to help us have a persevering faith. James encourages us to have a joyful attitude, to have an understanding mind, to have a surrendered will before God, to have a believing heart, and to have a humble spirit. We can only do that when we fully trust in God, believing that he is working his plans out in our life, not to harm us, but to bring us to maturity and to completion. Don't give up when the trials come. That's my encouragement. Don't give up when the trials come. That's James's encouragement. Don't give up when the trials come. Look to see what God is doing. Faith perseveres. Do you have a faith that perseveres? If not, now is the time to stop. Now is the time to keep going, to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep following, to keep knowing that God is working in us and through us to bring us to perfect maturity and to completeness. Faith perseveres. Let's pray together. Father God, we admit that we don't like trouble. We don't like trials. We don't like the difficulties that come our way at times. And yet, Lord, we know, we read in your word that you bring trials about in our life in order to bring us to maturity, in order to grow us, in order to make us more like your Son, Jesus. And so, Father God, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to face trials when they come. We pray that you would help us all to have a faith that perseveres. And in order to do that, that we would put our faith into practice, our faith into action. And that when the trials come, we would look to you and we would follow you ever closer. That we wouldn't give up, we wouldn't hide, we wouldn't try and turn away. But, Lord, that we would allow you to refine us, to purify us, to make us more like Jesus. So, Father God, allow these words to dwell in our minds. May Satan not take them away, pecking away at them as we leave his place this evening. But may they set on our minds. May we think on them through this week. And may we continue to apply them to our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.